We're continuing our series on key questions. I say continuing, we've only done one question before. And although I will refer to the reading that Hilary's just mentioned as well, I'm going to be referring to other Bible passages. So those readings should come up on the screen in a second. So yeah, looking at today, the next question in that sense, should I be baptized? The first question was, am I saved? Now we're looking at, should I be baptized? So firstly, one of the first commands we see for baptism is in Matthew 28. So next screen there. Sorry for the, I should have made the font a bit bigger, so I'm sorry about that. But it says this, Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very ends of the age. Acts chapter 2, 37 and 38. This is at Pentecost. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And then what Hilary read earlier, Acts chapter 8, 36 to 38. So I am mentioning verse 37 now. So as I mentioned, some manuscripts don't have verse 37, but we will look at that as well. So it says there, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? And verse 37 says, Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. The eunuch answered, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. In verse 38, he gave orders to stop the chariots. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Acts chapter 9, verse 18. So this is the well-known story of Paul and or Saul and his conversion, and where he was blinded, and an apostle went to go and see him. It says, immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And finally, Acts chapter 22, verse 16. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Amen. Let me pray before we go on to look at this amazing, wonderful theme. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we do thank you. How marvelous, how wonderful the gospel message is. And Lord, we thank you for the amazing words of the hymns that we've sung this morning. But Lord, they're not mere words, it's a reality. We do have a wonderful, marvelous, amazing gospel message. Lord, if we take seriously what Jesus has done for us on the cross, we know we're saved from our sins. We pray that we would be baptized, symbolizing that our sins have been washed away, that old life dead, now we have a new life with Christ. Lord, we do pray, if we're here today and we are already saved and we have been baptized, Lord, we pray that today wouldn't just be thinking, oh, today's not for me, I've already been baptized. Lord, I pray that we'll be able to look back at our baptism. And perhaps sometimes when we question things, we will look back and see, yes, I have a new life with Christ. Sin is no longer my master, Christ is my master. And Lord, I do pray if there's any here today who seem to have made a profession of faith, they're here today, but they have not yet been baptized. Lord, I pray that as we see there, what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on his name. I pray that that would be the application of the message today, that because of today, not because of me, but through the Holy Spirit, that your word would accomplish its work. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. These next few weeks, and as we've done in previous summers, because there's some people around some weeks and some people not around, it's difficult to do a series looking from one chapter to another. So we've done some key questions. So a couple of weeks ago, now I did perhaps the first, perhaps the most important and most basic question of, am I saved? And we went through a bit of a checklist where perhaps you could answer these yes or no questions. Perhaps if that checklist can come up in that sense. Firstly, do you believe and trust in Jesus? Are you trusting Jesus to save you from your sins? You're not trusting in your own efforts, but just trusting him. Secondly, does sin bother you? Like when there's that sin in your life, does it grieve you? Does it hurt you when you feel like you've messed up and fallen into that sin again? Does it hurt you? And then thirdly, is there evidence of a changed life? Perhaps that's difficult to answer if you've grown up in church, that perhaps the Christian life is all you've known, but perhaps other people are a better place to say, yes, you've grown. You're now more like Jesus than you used to be. Perhaps for others of us, that would be a little bit more black and white, that there is that time when you know you became a Christian at this date, and there's been this dramatic changed life. So that was a couple of weeks ago, am I saved? And perhaps for good reason, many of you could answer that, yes, I am saved. And so what I'm wondering is, what comes next? Or perhaps you're hesitating in becoming a Christian because you want to know what you're getting yourself in for in that sense. Where does this lead to? And so you're asking that basic question, like the Ethiopian eunuch said, well, what comes next? What's next? Well, when Jesus was on earth, people obviously literally followed him. He had disciples, he had apostles. But then Jesus, right now, where is he? He's in heaven. If you're trusting Jesus today, he's preparing a place for you in heaven. But what does it look like for us to follow Jesus now? The apostles followed him. What does it look like for us to follow him now? Well, following him basically looks like Matthew 28, verse 20, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. If you're following Jesus, you obey Jesus. Which means you do what the Bible teaches. We don't come up with our own ideas what Jesus said. We follow the Bible. And we don't follow the Bible in order to be saved. We follow the Bible because we are saved. So simply put, if you're saved, if you're a committed Christian, you're committed to what the Bible teaches. And often, perhaps some of the reasons why some people might make a profession of faith, they become a Christian, they think, but never seem to grow in their faith. Nothing ever seems to really change in the Christian life. Perhaps because it comes down to they're not doing what the Bible says, not following the life that Jesus says is best, the best life to live. Jesus is not being stingy when he says, don't do this, don't do that. He's showing you through the Bible, this is how life works best. I made you, and this is how life works best. And so if you are a Christian, or you've just become a Christian, or you will become a Christian in the future, you are committed to a life of listening to your Saviour, Jesus. You listen to him through his word. As we speak up here, God willing, we're not giving you our own ideas. We're telling you what your Saviour wants from you. And so listening to the words here, it's not harsh. There's not unreasonable demands here. You know, perhaps the teachings of the Bible, they're not strict commands from an army officer who doesn't care for you, who doesn't love you. The commands in the Bible are written by someone who loves you dearly, who gave himself for you and wants what's very best for you, and he knows what is best for you. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, in view of what Jesus has done for you, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. In view of God's mercy, him giving his life for you, live like this. And so as we enter our first point, what is the life that Jesus wants for you if you're saved? What's his very first command he gave to his followers? Well, point one, baptism is Jesus' first command. Baptism is first command. Now, I'm sorry to say, I'm on Twitter and I'm on Facebook, which means I follow some people on that, but it usually means I have a vague, maybe a little bit of interest about what they have to say. I don't follow them too closely. I don't listen to everything they have to say. I'm not devoted to them. It's a vague interest. Following Jesus is not like that. Following Jesus is a devotion in all of life. In all of life, the life that he's given us. Again, Matthew 28, 19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So the first command that Jesus gave to his followers, if you're following Jesus, is to be baptized. And that was blatant, wasn't it? Over and over and over again in those readings earlier, over and over, when someone was saved immediately they were baptized. And so the emphasis surely is that in being baptized, firstly, and perhaps most importantly, it's a matter of obedience. If you're saying Jesus is your Savior, then you listen to what he says. It's what we do when we follow Jesus. And so if you consider yourself a Christian, if you're claiming to be a Christian, if you're saying Jesus is my King, then you must obey him. Is that what you're claiming, or is that just mere words? You're saying, I trust Jesus. Well, are you backing that up by following him? And the only way that you potentially discover if Jesus is your king, if Jesus is your saviour, is to ask that question, well, do I obey him? Not just coming to church on a Sunday, but every area of life. This command to be baptized is what we saw over and over again, wasn't it, in the readings. When people believed in Jesus, they obeyed him straight away. Acts chapter 2, 41, those who accepted his message were baptized. They obeyed. And about 3,000 were added to their number that day. That was Pentecost. And then with Paul, Acts chapter 9, immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. He took Jesus as Savior and he obeyed straight away. Acts chapter 10, 47 and 48, surely no one can stand in the way of them being baptized with water, for they received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So the people there, they believed in Jesus and they were baptized. It's about obedience. It can be said, can't it, that, and I want you to listen to this, you'll only discover whether Jesus is your Lord or not when he asks you to do something you don't want to do. I want to say that again. You'll only discover whether Jesus is your Lord or not when he asks you to do something you don't want to do. You only really discover if Jesus is your Saviour when he asks you to do something you don't really fancy doing. Something that won't make you comfortable. And that can be asked about other things in our relationship with Jesus, can't it? Ask yourself, does this relationship that I'm in at the moment honour Jesus? We can ask, does my language that I use throughout the week, does it honour Jesus? Think about the things that you watch on TV throughout the week. Think, would I be happy watching this TV program if Jesus was in the room with me? That question, do you obey me? Do you obey Jesus? That could be asked with lots and lots of different areas in life, but let's start at the beginning. When you become a Christian, Jesus' first command is for you to be baptized. And so if being a Christian is first and foremost being saved by Jesus, but then obeying Jesus, if you consider yourself to be a Christian, but you're not willing to be baptized, some questions need to be asked. Please come and speak to us afterwards. Eliza being baptized today is a wonderful thing, but why is she being baptized? Because she trusts Jesus, she loves Jesus, and therefore she wants to listen to what he's going to say. And of course, there'll be some people that you might come up to me afterwards, or one of the other elders, you might speak to each other over tea and coffee, and you might think, well, that person in Scripture was saved, but they weren't baptized. You know, you've got the thief on the cross. He was saved, and he wasn't baptized. He didn't exactly have time to go through a baptism course at that point. But the dying thief is a good example in the sense of the dying thief shows us how baptism doesn't save. You're saved by Jesus, but the dying thief isn't a good example of the Christian life. Imagine, in a sense, going into a workplace environment. Many of you are at work, some of you are bosses, some of you are colleagues with people. Imagine a boss tells a worker to go make some photocopies about something. An hour goes by and there's no photocopies, nothing's been done. And the boss says, I'm still waiting on those photocopies. Another hour goes by, no photocopies. And the boss finally says, why haven't you done what I've asked you to do? I'm the boss. Why have you not listened to me? And the worker just replies, well, it's not essential for me to get these photocopies, is it? You can run this business without me getting the photocopies. Well, that person, the employee, is not going to last very long in that environment, are they? But people do that with the Christian life. They might say, oh, baptism is not, it's not essential. I can be saved without being baptized. It's like that lazy worker, isn't it? Are we to do nothing Jesus commands just because we're not saved by doing it? We're clearly no worker. We're clearly in no relationship with him if we do not listen to him out of love. So if you aren't, and the thing is as well, if you aren't willing to obey Jesus on this point of baptism, what you will find is there will probably be times you're not willing to listen to him in other areas of life as well. If you think that being baptized as well, you know, perhaps you've been here, it's the baptistry is under the floor down there. Perhaps if you've been looking at that and you think, it's a bit of a bizarre thing, isn't it? You don't see this in the rest of the world. Being baptized just looks a little bit weird. I'm a Christian, but I don't want to do this baptism thing. Well, baptism's not just a bizarre teaching that Jesus randomly gives us just to test our obedience. No, Jesus wants us to obey him here in this area of baptism because he knows what's best for us. He's loving and knows what's best for you. Actually, baptism shows yourself as you're being baptized. It shows yourself. It shows to witnesses around you. It shows to everyone else something wonderful, marvelous, something stunning has taken place in your life. And that's our second point. Baptism shows us what Jesus has done. Shows us what Jesus has done. One of the reasons Jesus commands baptism is not because it's bizarre, it's because it illustrates amazingly a reality that has taken place in your life. As I mentioned, the baptistry here is under the floor down there, and I just want to say I love that about the church building, that the baptistry is under the floor. I think that helps with the symbolism about what's going on. That as you go down under the water, under the floor as it were, it's like a burial, isn't it? As you see a baptism here, I want you to think, as that person goes down under the water, that person, that old life is dead. That old life has died. It's saying that Jesus has died to my sin on the cross, and now I'm dead to that sin. I'm free from that sin. It's that complete break with the past. And that wonderful Bible verse, the old has gone, the new has come. A dead person must be buried, and when they're lowered beneath the water, it's saying that old life as sinners is now dead and buried. Romans chapter 6, verse 4, therefore we are buried with him through a baptism, into death. So as a candidate goes down, there's burial, the candidate goes down into water, but then what do we see after that? Thankfully, they're not held underwater. What happens after that is they're brought up again to resurrection. The candidates being brought up out of the water, symbolizing this new life. A new life of Jesus has been born. That's why we're called born again Christians. The old life is gone. Romans chapter 6, then verse 5 says, for we have been united with him in a death like his, burial. We will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. So baptism is a wonderful sign. It points the believer to reality that's taken place in their life. And if you're a believer here and you have been baptisms, if you have been baptized, it's a reminder as well. When you're struggling, look back to that baptism and think, yes, my old life has gone. My new life with Jesus is still here. It is a sign that points to something that amazing that has happened. Last Sunday, I wasn't here. I was preaching away in Crickhowell. Now, I was running out of mobile phone data. I was watching too much of the cricket. So I ran out of mobile phone data, so I was just relying on signs to get me to Crickhowell. So got there safely, and then on the way back, I was looking for signs to get me back. Firstly, looking for Bilthwells, then signs for Landodds, then finally signs to wonderful Newtown. It would have been ridiculous, wouldn't it, of me to pull up to that first sign I saw for Newtown and said, stopped the car and said to myself, oh, Newtown, home sweet home. No, it's a sign for Newtown. It's not the reality. It's not Newtown itself. That's what signs do. It points to something beyond itself. And in the same way, baptism points to something, a reality that has taken place. That old you, that old me, that old you and me that stood condemned before God, a you and a me that deserved eternity in hell, a life ruled by sin, praise God, that old you and me is gone and is dead and buried. When Jesus died on the cross, that old you has died with him. And therefore, when Jesus was raised, you have been raised to a new life with him. No longer condemned for eternity in hell, but then forgiven for an eternity in glory. A place no longer ruled by sin, but set free to live for God. And that life starts now to live for God. Baptism isn't just a symbol as well. It's not just a symbol of the old you being put to death and being dead and buried and being risen again. It's also a symbol of washing, isn't it? We see sins washed away. Acts 22:16. Now what are you waiting for? Get up. Be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Jesus has washed away your sins if you've been baptized. Sins like a huge stain on you, a stain that you couldn't wash away. That old John Bunyan book, A Pilgrim's Progress, Christian there, he had the burden on his back, and as he saw the sight of the cross, the burden rolled away into the abyss, as it were, never to be seen again. Well, that's what has happened at baptism. Sinned, washed away, never to be seen again. And there's no power, there's no person on the planet that could wash away that stain except one, the death of Jesus. So we sing, don't we? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So baptism, it's a wonderful thing. It's an amazing thing. At baptism, and if you've been baptized, look back at your baptism. Not because the baptism saves, remember it's a sign, but look back at that and think, that's what Jesus has done in my life. The old has gone, the new has come. So baptism shows us what Jesus has done. But thirdly and finally, baptism is for all believers. All believers. As looking at this subject, you might have thought, is Lloyd going to talk about the elephant in the room? And I don't know if you've got any visitors today who are from our Anglican friends or anything. Am I going to talk about the infant baptism, believer baptism debate? Not really, I'm not going to do that. But we don't have enough time to cover the subject in that sense. But I guess it's something we need to think about. You need to think about it yourself after this as well. But some of you might be thinking, you know, this question, should I be baptized? And you might be thinking, yes, I have been baptized. Way before I trusted Jesus, way before I became a Christian, I was baptized as a baby. Well, what we believe as a church, what we preach, is that baptism follows faith. Baptism happens after you become a Christian, not before it. That seems to be the constant picture of what we saw in those Bible verses, isn't it? What shall I do to be saved? Repent, believe, and then be baptized. Baptism is for believers. That's what we believe as a church. That's what we teach as a church. I know other sincere, true Bible-believing verses, Bible-believing Christians think differently about the subject. Maybe that was your background. They believe that the Bible teaches that children of believing parents can be baptized. Even though the child has no faith of their own, they're baptized because of the parents' faith in that sense. And I know for myself, I think for other people here as well, I was brought up in an amazing evangelical Anglican church which taught infant baptism. I came to faith through the ministry of this church. I thank God for their ministry. I still thank God for their faithful ministry. I went to work in that church before I went to Bible college. And it's important that we discuss the issue with our Anglican friends and infant baptism friends. It's important we discuss. They're wrong, but it's important we discuss it. But it's important, and that wasn't in my notes. It's important we discuss the subject, but what is very important is that we don't divide on the subject. Jesus has only given us two sacraments, and so surely it's right we practice them in the right way. Two sacraments, Lord's Supper and baptism. And if you want a definition of the word sacrament, sacrament means a practice instituted by Christ. And simply put, Jesus never instituted infant baptism. And all those Bible passages we mentioned at the beginning, baptism came after believing, didn't it? Story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. When he believed, he read Isaiah 53. He said, "Who's this about?" He was explained the gospel, and he was given the strength to believe. He wanted to obey, didn't he? He wanted to obey Jesus by being baptized. Again, Acts 8, 36 to 30, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." The eunuch answered, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." Belief, trusting in Jesus, and then baptism. But the title for this point, Baptism for All the Believers, I wasn't so much trying to think of the infant baptism, believer baptism debates. What I'm trying to emphasize is it is for all believers. If you're saying you're a Christian and you are not baptized, honestly, what is stopping you? What is stopping you? If that's the case, is it is this reality, actually, you're happy taking Jesus as Saviour. How convenient, you get someone to forgive your sins, but you're not willing to have him in charge and Lord of your life. And if you're here and you're not sure whether to trust Jesus, actually, you know you're not a Christian yet. Again, can I ask, what is stopping you? What is stopping you? There's nothing else on earth, nothing in history, nothing in the universe who offers you what Jesus offers you. Do you really think, as you read the Bible, do you really think, as you meet Jesus, that he is someone who is untrustworthy? Someone who cannot forgive your sins, your deepest and darkest sins? Our good old friend Spurgeon, he says this, and listen to this now. If you're not saved, well, everyone listen to this, but if you're not saved, let this hit you. Just as you are, in that pew or in the chairs, sitting in the aisle, Christ deserves your confidence, and I pray you will give it to him. Cast your guilty soul on him this very moment. Live not another second in unbelief, for that unbelief is a slander on my Lord, a grievous injury to his dear, faithful love. Now, while the word is leaving my lips, as it reaches your ears, say and mean it, I do believe. I will trust Jesus. I will yield myself to Christ and take him to be my Saviour. I beg that you do that today. Should you be baptized? Baptism is for all believers, young or old, rich or poor, whatever your background, whatever your nationality, baptism is for all who trust Christ. And so you do believe. So do you believe? Have you yielded yourself to Christ? Do you see why he can be trusted? Baptism is for all, and like it or not, I think we've got to read Scripture. Like it or not, Scripture clearly teaches baptism is essential. It is essential. But we also read passages, don't we, like Acts 16 with the Philippian jailer there. Philippian jailer, he asks, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." That's essential, believing in the Lord Jesus. That is what is essential, believing in him and you will be saved. But still, baptism is essential. We need to remember the order of things. Baptism follows faith. We have no right to change the order there. We have no right to baptize people until they are believing Jesus as Savior. But baptism is essential for the Christian life. Baptism doesn't say, but it's essential for the Christian life. And you might be thinking, I do love baptism. I think baptism is great. I love seeing the younger ones and the teenagers down there getting baptized, but I feel as I'm a little bit old for this now. It's not really my thing. You might feel as though baptism is a little bit too undignified, a little bit too embarrassing. And perhaps I know there's some as well. I wasn't planning to say this, but you think, health-wise, I'm not sure I can cope with that. Well, if that's what's holding you back, come and speak to us as elders. We'd love to come up with an alternative. Don't let it stop you. But at the same time, you might think, well, baptism is undignified. It's a bit embarrassing. I've got to be honest, you're right. Baptism isn't dignified or elegant, is it? And maybe I don't think that's a coincidence either. I'm sure that's one of the reasons why Jesus commanded baptism, you know, rather than something else. It is God who chose baptism, not the church. And it shows, doesn't it, that becoming a Christian isn't something that you can do. If you want to be a Christian and keep hold of your dignity and pride, I'm not sure that's going to work. Being a Christian means we need to be humble. Being a Christian means turning our back on that dignity and pride and living for Jesus. So it's probably not a coincidence that the first thing that Jesus commands when we start our Christian lives is something that will involve humbling yourself. Something that might not make you feel comfortable, and that's okay. Jesus didn't put an upper age limit on baptism. You're never too old to be baptized. Praise God, you're never too old to become a Christian. And we know those in fellowship with us who have been a bit older and have been baptized. How glorious day was it? How awesome was it when we saw Bob Jones and Bob Whittick be baptized here? Baptism is for all believers. Likewise, Jesus didn't put a lower age limit on baptisms. As long as we can understand the gospel, he didn't put a lower age limit. And praise God, we've had many teenagers in the last few years And we pray for more to come where they'll be baptized, showing that this is what Jesus has done in my life. And it will be amazing to see Eliza being baptized later. We praise God for her and the work that he's done in her life. Baptism involves humbling ourselves, listening to Jesus, even if it doesn't make us feel comfortable, even if it makes us feel a little bit awkward, Jesus is worth it. Acts 22:16. Now what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. If you're here today, what are you waiting for? Jesus is not good, is he not kind, and you can trust him, no matter how undignified it may look. We're about to reflect on a hymn before a time of prayer. The words we're going to sing is, "When I Survey," and baptism is one God wonderfully saying, as you're baptized, as you go through the waters, it's God saying, this is what I've done in your life. This is what I've done. The old has gone, the new has come. And surely, as we survey the wondrous cross, as we see what Jesus has done for us, we need to take our response to that just as seriously, as it says in those words, love so amazing, love so divine, shown to you at the cross, that love demands my soul, my life, my all. And so, if you take seriously what Jesus has done for you, take your response just as seriously as well.